Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry of Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Ron Thompson will deliver our scripture reading this week, and Pastor Chrissy will deliver the sermon on this, the seventh Sunday of Easter.
Today's scripture comes from the second book of Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 6 through 16. It is a letter from Paul to the Corinthians, praising God and also praising the gospel. For it is God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So, death is at work in us, but life in you. But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with the Scripture, "I believed, and so I spoke," we also believe, and we also speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and will bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. This is the word of God for the people of God.
On an ordinary Tuesday night, in March 1928, a young mother gave birth to a little baby boy. This mother wanted to be sure that she had as much support as possible for what she knew would be a difficult delivery. So she made her way to the family home in Latrobe, Pennsylvania, where she would be surrounded by family for the risky birth of her little baby boy. Nancy, the young mother, cared deeply for her son and made sure that he knew it all his life. Young Fred grew up wanting for little. His parents, Nancy and James, both came from wealthy and well-educated families. They were generous people, pillars in the community who poured every ounce of what they had back into their community. And of course, they provided for everything Fred ever wanted or needed. When Nancy or James learned about a need within their community, they were known to write a check, supplying the need directly from their own pocket. They were revered by everyone, loved by all adult society. But when young Fred started school, his parents' reputation worked out a little bit differently for him. Known for the family wealth, other children picked on Fred because, well, he was different from them. Over time, Fred also developed severe asthma, which kept him indoors most of the summer and further isolated him from his peers. While Fred played alone in the third floor playroom, his parents could often be found hosting parties and entertaining adult guests two floors below. The scars of a lonely childhood stayed with him his entire life. His solitary struggle with isolation and bullying could have hardened his heart to future relationships. It could have made him cold and callous toward others. It could have made him freeze up. Out of his painful experiences, Fred could have chosen to live his life inflicting the pain that he felt onto others, as people so often do, because struggle is incredibly hard. Joan Chittister writes, "Real struggle hurts. It marks us in ways we don't even realize when it happens. Years can pass before we begin to comprehend the marks and the scars trouble hews out of the flesh of our lives. It leaves us wounded and chastened and different for the rest of our days. Struggle brings us to closer points in life after which we become new people, sometimes worse, often better, but always different. Luckily for young Fred, the people of Latrobe, Pennsylvania, and for the whole world, really, he did not let the scars of his childhood change him for the worse. Instead, Fred Rogers allowed his pain, his struggle, to transform him into a source of love and healing that children of many generations would come to know in the face of Mr. Rogers, of Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. Struggle is an unavoidable reality of human existence. We all face times of trial. We all experience brokenness, pain, and even failure as we wrestle with the challenges of human life. Each time we do, we become new people, and we live the rest of our lives carrying the scars that mark the struggles of our past. The Corinthian church and its founder, Paul, bear witness to this human reality. Paul, who was once a persecutor of those who followed Jesus, he was transformed on the road to Damascus when he was struck blind by the light of God. Carrying the scars from that encounter, he eventually gained his sight back, but never forgot that powerful, transformative experience. He emerged from that struggle a new man with a new name, and he went on to share the news of that conversion for the rest of his life. His struggle and transformation did not end with that one single encounter. But his struggle plays out in his letters to the early churches. His transformation shows as he grows to understand the expansive power of God's love. First, Paul understands the good news of God for the Jews, and then his understanding grows more as he sees God's love and salvation is also available for the Gentiles. And before he dies, Paul is convinced that life in God is bigger even than that. It's for the whole world. It's for all people everywhere and for all of time. These divine revelations and holy convictions, though, they did not come without a price. And the reading for today bears witness to that truth. We are afflicted in every way, Paul writes. Afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Transformation does not come without struggle. These words from Paul are written to remind the struggling church in Corinth that they too should expect trying and troublesome days. These words remind the people that the call to follow Jesus is a call to follow Jesus all the way to the grave. We are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies, Paul writes to the Corinthians. For Paul, the whole promise of the Christian life was wrapped up in this gift of transformation. He, more than most people, knew firsthand what it meant to die to self, to let go of all that once mattered in order to be made new. And through the words written to his beloved church in Corinth, he urged them also to embrace and embody that reality. We, like that Corinthian congregation, understand the struggle of transformation. As challenges emerge from almost every direction, we are beginning to understand that our new life will not come without a certain amount of letting go. First, we let go of the building as our place of gathering. Then we release the idea that we might be able to gather together again on Easter or maybe on Pentecost. And now, as we begin to imagine opening back up, coming back together, we are coming to terms with the reality that it's not safe for us to do the things that we love to do. It is not safe for us to sing together. It's not safe for us to sit near to one another, to share a hymnal, or to pass an offering plate. Now, we have to accept that even communion, our holiest meal, cannot take place in the ways we have grown to love the means by which we share Christ's love with one another, they are all being transformed. Here in the midst of struggle, we do not yet know what life will look like when we emerge on the other side. But we do know that it will never quite be the same again. We are called to cling to hope and to employ the skills that we have learned in all of our individual struggles. When life has taken us by surprise, when relationships are broken, when the rejection letters come, when school schedules change, when frightening diagnoses are revealed, when our hearts are broken, and when we feel that we are utterly afraid, all we have to do is let go of what might have been. And perhaps also we have to let go of how it might have been. For many of us, in these times of personal struggle, we have turned to the church and to all of her familiar comforts, the pews, the smell of the hallway, the Sunday school classes, those old familiar hymns, the candles, and the beauty of the stained glass. They have all been there to remind us of God's presence in our lives, even in our darkest moments. Now, that very source of comfort is the center of our struggle. How painful it is to be in the midst of crisis and at the same time distance from the very spaces of our comfort. In times like these, we are reminded of just how fragile those spaces can be. We have this treasure, Paul writes. We have this treasure in clay jars. This invaluable gift of God's beloved community held together in fragile packages like church buildings and sacred rituals. Now, more than ever, we can see that our clay jars, which hold those sacred things, they can and will be broken. But that's just the nature of clay, isn't it? It can never safely contain the power of the treasure that lies within it, because at times that treasure is dying to break through. It's dying to bust out, dying to share its gift with all that lies beyond it. The good news of the gospel, you see, that treasure, it is not contained to the Jews or the Gentiles. It's meant for the whole world. The good news of the gospel is not restricted to male or female. It is meant for all of humankind. The good news of the gospel will not be contained to building or ritual. It will break forth, cracking every shell and ceiling that we try to build around it, because the love of God will make a way to shine through every darkness. This image of God's light shining through the cracks in our man-made clay jars reminds me of the Japanese art of kintsugi. Originating in the 15th century, when a high-ranking military official broke his favorite ceramic teacup, rather than throwing away the pieces, as you and I might do, he sent it off to China to see if it might be repaired. When he saw the product mended with ugly metal staples, as was the custom of its day, he sent it away once more, this time to Japanese craftsmen with the hope that they might find a more aesthetically pleasing solution. Well, as fate would have it, they were able to use a new technique that fused gold pieces with the lacquer that was used to mend the broken pieces of clay back together. The end result was a risky solution that didn't even attempt to conceal or to hide the cracks and breaks from before. Rather, one that celebrated the brokenness of the piece, highlighting those very cracks and lines with gold. More than 600 years later, the technique remains a highly sought-after practice, which dramatically increases the value of ordinary ceramics. According to kintsugi, the scars bear witness to the value of transformation. How will we piece back together the scars of this struggle? Young Fred Rogers carried the pain of his childhood isolation with him for the rest of his life. Rather than emerging from the struggle calloused and cold, Fred imagined a world where all children were seen and celebrated, where all children were noticed and valued and welcomed. For a while, he thought that he would live out his calling to be with children in the church as a Presbyterian minister. But through yet even another personal transformation, he realized that his gift, his ability to shine God's light, was meant for PBS on a popular TV show called Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Through that unconventional platform, children all over the world and of many generations learned about honesty and dignity and respect and loving kindness. Sitting alone in his playroom, listening to the roar of grown-up community happening two floors down, Fred never dreamt of what his life and legacy would become. But he remained remarkably committed to the treasure that he knew was found in God's eternal presence and in God's unconditional love. Fred pieced back together the broken pieces of so many clay jars, and the love of God shone brightly through each and every crack. As we stand in the rubble of the brokenness of our old world, I cannot help but believe that we too are now being renewed by this unexpected transformation. We know that the treasure remains and lives around us, among us, and even within us. But when we reconstruct the jars of clay, the containers in which the very treasure resides, will we work to get things back exactly how they used to be? Will we work to hide our scars? Will we grow calloused over as the marks of our inability to change and grow rear their ugly heads? Or will we allow the seams to shine? Will we allow them to be scars that bear witness to the beauty of struggle, to the promise of scarring, and to the eternal story that God is still making all things new? Well, to be honest, I don't know. But I can't wait to find out.